We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, of course, today. So if you'd get your Bible out, we'll do a little bit of review about what we studied. There is one loose end that I want to tie up from last week on the subject of the fool as we've been going through the various major themes in Proverbs. We've been talking most recently about the fool. And I think we have one more that we are working on. And so, but I want to tie up a loose end about the fool and what the fool is and what the fool does. So I can go ahead and have you turn to Proverbs chapter 30. You can go ahead and go to Proverbs chapter 30 is where we will begin once we pray. Proverbs 30. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together with your people here as we meet together as the church of God and to learn your truth, to learn what the scriptures say, to learn about you. Thank you for the word of God that you've given to us, Lord, that you have told us what you think on so many things, and you have, through your word, you've given us the means whereby we can know you and know how you are. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, you've given us the way that we might know God personally. Thank you for that. Lord, help us to take these things in your word with great gravity and to apply them to our hearts, Lord, as we see what you say when you describe different portions of segments of mankind. And Lord, we want to be wise people, Lord, people that have, first of all, the fear of God in us. And so, Lord, help each person in here to have the fear of the Lord and to really walk in the fear of the Lord and to also walk in the love of God as well. And so, Lord, bless our time this morning as we look into your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do a little bit of review on the fool. All right, so I want y'all to, this is responsive, okay? This is responsive. So what is the main difference between, all right, let me back up a little bit. What is the main similarity between the simple man and the fool? All right. Don't know, which is lack of knowledge. All right. But what is the main difference between the simple man and the fool? Uh-huh. Exactly. The difference is one has had the opportunity to know something or has not had the opportunity to know something, and the other has had the opportunity and refused it, which is the characteristic definition of what a fool is, okay? How, concerning a fool now, let me just check my notes just so I can ask the right question here. How does a fool most often reveal that he is a fool and has rejected knowledge? How does that most frequently come out? When he is what? Angry? No. What's that? Yeah. When his mouth is moving, yeah. But there was something in particular we looked at that gives it away that the fool's rejected knowledge. Remember? Is correction. Correction. Remember when someone goes to correct a fool, we saw a number of scriptures that say the fool rejects the knowledge because of his attitude toward knowledge. He rejects it. And so, lastly, we looked at, last week, we saw how that foolishness is the characteristic of a fool. Now, here's the thing I want to show you as to tie up this loose end is how many of you have engaged in foolishness? And I'm not talking about silly jokes. I'm talking about biblical foolishness at some point in your life. Yeah, every person in here, without exception, has engaged in some sort of foolishness. But that doesn't necessarily make you a fool. Okay? To be called a fool, to be characteristically a fool, it's a pattern of life that demonstrates who you are. Now, if someone, however, that doesn't mean that those of us who might not be biblically categorized as a fool can't engage in foolishness, because we all know that we have. Yeah, maybe you could say in that moment we were a fool. You could say that. But then maybe later we were open to correction, the Lord's correction, others' correction. And so we showed, well, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every one of us does stupid and does fool and does dumb and does wicked from time to time. And shouldn't be, but it's true. And the way we respond to that when God corrects us reveals a lot about what we are characteristically. And so we looked at our children, how the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And we saw how that characteristic of foolishness is already a part of our nature, and especially to parents, of our kids' nature. And the one thing that a fool that does not correct a fool are words. So oftentimes what a fool needs is pain. And so it is with children. Sometimes children have that foolishness, and what is required is actual pain. And even as an adult, when we act the fool, as they say, sometimes when we're in that state of mind, the only thing that corrects us is when God turns up the pain. And finally, we come to our senses and show that there is some wisdom in us. But so that's what we've seen so far. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 32. Now, the idea in verse number 32 is that the author of Proverbs is writing to the reader of Proverbs. You know, you could say maybe his son, although it's not explicitly stated. The author is writing to the reader of Proverbs, and it is assumed in this passage, in these verses, that the reader of Proverbs is a wise man, especially considering who's reading the book of Proverbs. Obviously, you know, somebody who desires wisdom, book of wisdom, right? Notice what it says. Now, speaking to someone who is reading Proverbs, who wants to increase in wisdom, here's what the Lord says. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Of course, as a side note, the idea being is sometimes we do stupid, and you know, in other words, it's a private kind of stupid, right? We're just dumb by ourselves. We're stupid. The Lord says, just cover your mouth, because by covering your mouth, at least it won't spread, right? It's kind of like when you're sick, you know, you cover your mouth, it won't spread. That's like foolishness, like wickedness and stupidity. Is by covering your mouth, you can't use it to spread foolishness while you're engaged in foolishness. That's what it's saying. But the point I want to make from this verse is this. Even people who are wise, who are reading Proverbs, who have a heart to have wisdom and follow the Lord, sometimes do foolishly. Can everybody give me a nod to say, yes, I know what that's like? Yes. Sometimes we do foolishly. In other words, we play the part of the fool, even though we're not really characteristically a fool. Yet we do that. We engage in that. And this is not a lone passage in Scripture. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse number 9. All right, it says this. The thought of foolishness is sin. See that? The beginning of that verse? The thought of foolishness is sin. So again, you know, this goes to our thought life. Do we think wisely? Do we think foolishly? Every one of us, just like a child, you know, we're just big, all of us are just big children. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's still bound in us to some degree or another. And, you know, if our parents have done a good job to exercise it from us, right? And that's one of the parents' jobs, is to exercise foolishness from the child, drive it far from him. But some people don't have parents that practice that. And as they become an adult, they have to deal with that fact, especially if they get saved and they begin to follow God. It's not like all the repercussions of all of that from their youth go away. No, they have to deal with it. or better yet, the Lord has to deal with it. And, you know, I'll give you an example. And this is not so much foolishness, but as an example, you know, if I was raised where, like, literally, like, pretty much everybody in my family, if we were not going to school, well, first of all, if we were going to school, like, I would get up in to the minute, I would get up in enough time to drive to school and just walk in when the bell rang. Like, I didn't get up any earlier than that, ever. So if I had to be at school 8:30 and I knew it took 12 minutes to get there, then I would be leaving 12 minutes before I was supposed to be at school, 30 seconds to walk into the building. You know, that's the way I was. Roll out of bed. And on days we didn't have school, you know what we did? My siblings, we would sleep in 10, 11 o'clock, 11:30. I mean, we'd get up and eat lunch kind of thing. That's the way, that was the home in which I was raised, right? As far as, and I'm not faulting anybody. In fact, it was more my fault than anybody else's. I mean, but how do you think that affected me as an adult? Do you think it was good for me as an adult? No, and my wife can testify. I mean, it took me years as an adult with kids of my own, all that. It took me years, fought. I mean, just to get up a little bit early. I mean, it was hard. It did not come natural to me. You know, that foolishness, if you would, was never really driven far from me, and so I was averse to getting up early. Now, maybe it's because I'm getting old, but it's coming a lot easier now. But that was not the way I was raised. That's just one example to demonstrate how that the things that are in a child at the beginning, if they're not driven out, you got to deal with them later. You know, just because you become a believer doesn't necessarily mean all those bad habits and all those things go away. Again, we can still do foolishness. All right, look at Ecclesiastes, if you would, chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, it's right after Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 1. It says this, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. In other words, it makes it stink. Okay? Perfume. Makes the perfume stink or stank. So doth a little folly, there's that foolishness, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So here's a man who is in reputation, we assume. He has a reputation for being a wise and honorable man, probably because he is a wise and honorable man. But he's engaging, a wise and honorable man is engaging in folly. It's just a warning to us. One more, Psalm 38, if you look at that. Psalm 38. David speaking here, Psalm of David, during one of the several of the Psalms or David's Psalms that he wrote when he had sinned against God, okay? When he had messed up and he had fallen on his face. And it shows that, now remember, David was a man who had a heart after God. He was a man who loved God. Just because you love God doesn't mean you don't fall on your face. David did. It's usually the response, though, of God's correction that shows that you're a person that has a heart after God. Of course, in the moment, in that lapse of judgment, you know, our heart is not after God in that moment. But generally speaking, David had that heart. And the Bible says this, verse number five, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my, what does it say? Foolishness. See that? David did stupid. He's acknowledging it. But you know, the very fact that we have Psalm 38 and Psalm 51 tells us that David is not a foolish man because he responded to correction, right? It shows that a wise man and a godly man messed up. Engaged in foolishness, but upon correction, receive the correction. And listen, when I say that, I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression, and I don't think anybody's getting the wrong impression, but I just want to say it to cover the bases, that just because it is true that wise people and people that love God, fall into sin, it does not, and that's expected. We know that's going to happen. It doesn't in any way excuse it. It doesn't excuse it. No, the right thing, the best thing, what the will of God is to not engage in it at all, to not engage with the foolishness. But just like 1 John says, but if any man sin, right? 1 John 2, but if any man sin. Why is that even there? Well, because it's an expectation that that's going to happen at some point or another. The key thing, though, is to before you get to that point, before I get to that point, right, that we're following the Lord and our heart is after God at that point, so that we don't have to, deal with David. If David were to speak to us at the time of Psalm 38, he would say this. He would say, look, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. The foolishness, it's not worth it. Don't even go there. That's what he would have said. All right. So that winds up the subject of the fool. And so I want to turn the page, as it were, and go to another person. And I had no idea. I thought when I started the subject of the fool, I thought that was going to be a lot of verses. And it was. It was 70-something verses, I think, in Proverbs, if I'm not mistaken. It might have been 84. But when I looked at this one, I was like, wow, this is even bigger. And this is the wicked. So here's what we have so far. We have the simple in the negative sense now. We've already looked at the man who fears God, the wise man. We've already looked at that. So we've got the simple. We've got the fool. And now we're going to look at the wicked. Now, these are distinct, but they overlap. Okay, they overlap. Of course, a man who is a wicked man is going to engage in foolishness, obviously. And so they overlap to some degree, but I'll kind of give you an introduction as to what a wicked man, the wicked, as it is sometimes called in the book of Proverbs and in other parts of the Bible. Now, what is a wicked man? This is very, very simple. It's defined as this: a person who is bad in moral character, disposition, or conduct. Now, that's simple enough, right? A wicked person. Inclined to or characterized by, here's the key, willful wrongdoing. Willful. What does willful wrongdoing mean? What that means is we set our mind and our heart to do it. It's not a stumble. To say that you stumbled indicates that you didn't know the rock was there. But when you throw yourself onto the ground, that's not a stumble. It's no longer like simple foolishness, but it's now intentional, right? You plan to do it. It says, by willful wrongdoing, practicing or disposed to practice evil, morally depraved. It says, a term of wide application, but always of strong reprobation, implying a high degree of evil quality. And, the reason I read that definition, besides the fact I'm a word nerd, is that the word wicked is a word in Scripture that describes the worst sort of person. Like, there is no superlative stronger than the word wicked. Okay, in the Scripture, this is the bottom. Okay, what do I mean by that? Here's what you have. These are just some highlights of who is called wicked, what is called wicked in the Bible. Okay, just kind of start to finish. The antediluvian people, that is the pre-flood people, for which God judged the world and destroyed humanity. The Bible says that they were wicked before the Lord, that humanity as a whole was wicked. Genesis 6:5. Sodom and Gomorrah and their associated activities were wicked before the Lord. Genesis 13, verse 13. In Leviticus chapter 20, which deals with all these kind of incestuous, perverted sexual relationships of all sorts, that's what Leviticus 20 covers, the Lord says, that is wicked, right? Again, the worst word, the bottom. Haman, who sought to kill all the Jews as a matter of genocide, remember that, in the book of Esther. Haman was called that wicked Haman by Esther in Esther 7:6. The word wicked is applied to Satan He's called the Wicked One. Matthew 13, 1 John, several times, three times in 1 John. The Satan is called the Wicked One. All right, you can't find a word that, the whatever word is applied to Satan is the word that is the bottom, all right, is the worst word, all right? It's also kind of by extension applied to Judas Iscariot, who had Satan in him, who betrayed Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 uses the word wicked one, that wicked, to describe the Antichrist, who is also filled with Satan. In 2 Thessalonians 3:2, those who actively and purposefully opposed Paul's gospel ministry were called wicked. And then the last one I want you to actually look at yourself. Look at 1 John, if you would, toward the in the New Testament, toward the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John 5, verse number 19. Look at what it says. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, remember what I just told you, right? The definition says, a term of wide application, but always of strong reprobation, implying a high degree of evil quality. In other words, this, the word wicked is not rightly applied to a common sinner, okay? It's not rightly applied to a fool, although it can overlap. The word wicked is the word to describe the worst sort, the worst sinner, right? Someone who is engaged in that activity that is the worst kinds of activity, okay? So it is notable then when we look at verse number 19, what is God then saying about the world? God is saying, look, everybody in this world, the whole world, every person in this world engages in activity that falls in this category. Ouch. Every person might not be the wicked of Proverbs, but every person engages, like we saw with foolishness, engages in wicked activity that definitely falls under the activity that is wicked, if they are not characteristically that way. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to make a distinction between engaging in activity like that and then being that thing, okay? And so that's what we have in the word wicked. So this is a word that God reserves in Scripture for the worst sort of men, not just common sinners. Go back to Proverbs. I want to show you a verse to kind of help you to understand it. When you read in Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs 4, verse number 14. All right, I'm going to give you a little test here. How many of you remember what it means in Proverbs when we talk about parallelism or when things are parallel? Ben, you remember, don't you? You're a quality control expert. You remember? Okay. And how is that useful? It's a comparison or sometimes a contrast, right? So when things are set parallel, if you don't fully understand one, you'll understand the other, and you can use them to understand each other, all right? And that's what you find in Proverbs, all right? Chapter 4, verse number 14. Look at what it says. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Okay, so you know what that tells us? The word wicked and the word evil men are put parallel, okay? So that tells us that in Proverbs, you don't need to just look for the word wicked. You also have to look for those of you that are Bible students. You need to also look for the word evil. And that's going to tell you that we're talking about the same category here, even though it's a different word used, because they're used parallel. Okay? This is good. This is good for you when you do a word study. Just, you know, kind of a tip on that. Okay. So you have kind of an overview of wicked. We understand what wicked is. And we understand how a wicked man differs from another man. But I want to now point out what it is that is the distinguishing characteristic of a wicked man. What distinguishes the wicked from the fool? Or distinguishes the wicked from the simple? I think simple we understand. But what distinguishes a wicked man from a fool? Obviously, the fool, biblically speaking, the fool and the wicked man do not love knowledge. Obviously, right? But here is the distinguishing factor. See, a fool is someone, as we've seen, that dislikes knowledge and correction. And as a result, he interacts with knowledge and correction and he turns it away. And as a result, he goes through life without it. And as a result, just like the simple man, without knowledge, he will naturally fall into snares and traps and pain and suffering as a direct result of not knowing. Okay? So he'll engage, as an example, remember we saw the young man went the way to the house of the strange woman, right? He's being driven by what? By just lust, okay? And then we saw the fool, who, and in the same passage as we saw, that young man is sometimes referred to as a fool who goes after the strange woman, okay? So but in both cases, the strange woman's house goes to the pit, right? The way to hell. That's what we read, I think it was last week, the week before. So the strange woman's house goes there, and you find the fool and the simple man end up in the same place, right? Torment, you know, wrecked in this life, and it extends even to eternal life, right? Because of that sin. But a wicked man's different. Although sometimes he engages in the same sin, a wicked man is distinguished by his wicked practice. Okay, not so much by his knowledge, that's the fool, or lack of knowledge, or relationship to knowledge, but the wicked man is distinguished and known by his activity, right? His practice. And as I said, there's overlap, but we would say this, the wicked do wickedness. That's how you can identify them. The wicked do wickedness. So here's a question I think you got it. This is where it's important for us to understand. We know that believers, children of God, sometimes do things that are wicked. Is that right? Is that right? Yes. It is not okay with God. And if you're a child of God and you and I engage in that, you know what God will do? He is not, under any circumstances, going to sit by and let you do it. That's not going to happen. Okay, we know believers sometimes engage in that, okay? Just like everybody else in this world engages in wicked activity. But here's the thing. What does, the question we have to ask is, what does this wicked thing I'm doing say about me? Because remember, the wicked man is defined and characterized by what he does, not his knowledge, what he does. Does that make sense? So if he engages in that, the Hunter Biden trial is a perfect example of this. Did anybody follow that, at least at a distance? All right, the Hunter Biden trial. Here's what happened. So the man is a drug addict. He is a drug addict, right? He's addicted to crack, or he was, okay? So he bought a gun, and on the form for the FBI background check, it says, are you addicted to narcotics? And so, like 2 days before he filled this form out to buy this gun, he had smoked crack. And 2 days after he had smoked crack, and he put no. Listen. And it's like, no, I'm not a drug addict because I'm not doing it at this moment. Well, that's not how it works. You see what I'm saying? That's not how it works. You do it 2 days, and then you do it another 2 days, and another 2 days, another 2 days. You're a drug addict. You're not a person who just does drugs. You are an addict. That is your characteristic of life. Okay? You see what I'm saying? So in other words, here's what I'm trying to get out. if we engage in that which God calls wicked, and it's and then we engage in it in a way, you know, we can't say, well, I've done it 500 times, but I'm not a wicked man. That don't work. You say, that's not workable. Because a wicked man is known by what he does. As I said, the caveat to that is that we know that believers sometimes do wicked things, but the difference is going to be whether the Lord, as your Father, intervenes in your life to put a stop to it. Because he doesn't intervene in this world, generally speaking. He just lets the fruit of that wickedness play out. Right? So that's, I'm trying to make fine distinctions. And listen, I'm not making this up. I mean, these are scriptural principles to help us understand that, you know, to grapple with the problem of children of God doing wicked things. Because that is a real problem. Because children of God do break God's law and do foolish things and wicked things. But again, a wicked man is a man who willfully transgresses God's laws and invents ways to do it. Okay? He invents ways to do it. So, new wickedness originates in a wicked man's mind. That is also one of the characteristics of a wicked man. Let's see here. Let me show you that. For some reason, the verse I was going to look at is chapter 6. We'll close with this chapter. Chapter 6, if you would. Verse number 12. Notice what it says. A naughty person, a wicked man, so that gives us, once again, you see naughty is another word you can use associated with wicked. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. We'll talk about that later. The words of the wicked. There are dozens of verses on this. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness, that's perversion, is in his heart. He deviseth, notice that, he deviseth mischief continually. You see that? He deviseth mischief continually. You know what this means? That this means he's using his imagination to think of new ways to sin. He's not relying on accepted and known paths of sin. Oh, no. That might be what a foolish man does. No, he's inventing ways, new ways to practice sin. You know, and let me tell you something. Do you know what you see in our culture right now on the news with all of the sexual perversion that is blasted, especially in this month, and everyone in society is expected to affirm it and say it's fine and it's good. But listen, what started in the 90s as just accept us has now been, you either affirm it or you're going to jail, and if I find tire marks on this mural on some street, we're going to charge you with a hate crime. That is not the same. So you see how it moved? You see how it moved? And so, and as you, if you follow, if you're smart and you don't just live in the moment and feed off what is fed to you in the news and in the media, you think, man, this is the goalposts have moved entirely. What used to be hidden is now flaunted. Drag shows where kids are going. It just is wicked. It is, there's no other word. It is wicked. Now, but what happened? What in the world happened? You know what happened? New ways to do wickedness were invented. That is the characteristic of one of the characteristics of wickedness, of a wicked man. When you're inventing new ways to pervert children's minds, inventing new ways to flaunt sin, inventing new ways to engage in sin. Listen, I don't care what society says or what the news says or what politicians say about, you know, about these moral questions. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is unambiguous. And, you know, every theologian, every Bible scholar, you know, you can go to plenty of seminaries and you can find somebody that'll say, oh, well, the Bible doesn't say. I'm telling you, the Bible is crystal clear. God's voice, God's will, God's mind on this has been clear from the very beginning. This is not a new thing. The way that wickedness is, it's just like bubbling up in our society. It's everywhere. And the Lord only says one word, wicked, wicked. That word applies to it. And so we'll have to break off there and look at the wicked, that subject next week, and continue our study there. So I appreciate everybody being here. Let's pray and we'll close our class this morning.